keys to preaching the gospel, because I think God really, really is challenging us as a nation and as a church, as a holy people, just to preach His word and going back to the basics. I can remember just praying to God and searching His heart when He started to speak to me about this message. And the one thing that stood out for me is religion is our way in seeking for God. And God's way in seeking us is the gospel. So there's many religions, but one gospel. And it's a really challenging thought when I started to look at this and what Christ did to find each and every one of us. It's a powerful thing, and we're going to do an exposition of Romans chapter 1, the whole of Romans chapter 1. There's about six things that I want to say to you. And I'm trying to spend 5 to 6 minutes on each point so that we can be not longer than 30 minutes. But it's a beautiful thing, and the reason why I'm doing it is because I want us to get a feel about what Paul is saying. Now, Paul is explaining a very mature statement of the gospel here in Romans. And it's one of those books, it reads very difficult, you know, all those justification. You know how Paul speaks in the book of Romans. But I'm just meditating on it. Now, the first three chapters of Romans, Paul speaks of the degradation of earth. Everything is falling apart. And then from verse 3, from chapter 3, he just talks about what Christ did, what Christ came to do. And then from chapter 12 onwards, he gets really practical about love and loving one another. And then in chapter 16, he just speaks to all the people in Rome and just saying, look, you must greet this person, you must greet that person for me. But this morning, we're going to look at chapter 1. In chapter 1, he gives a synopsis of the whole book, what he's trying to explain. And so we're going to start because the gospel, my very first point that I want to make this morning is the gospel is Christocentric. It's about Jesus. The gospel cannot be about anybody else. It cannot be about a personality. It cannot be about a church. It's about Christ. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 7, scripture says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised before and through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. The gospel is about his son. And if you want to see there, he was called to preach this message about his son before and through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to this earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God, in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ rose from the dead. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for this, for his name's sake. It's a name, it's Christ's name. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ again. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying, this message and this letter that he's writing, this gospel is about Jesus. And gospel, first and foremost, is good news. So, the first key, if you want to preach the gospel, if I want to preach the gospel, then I must learn to preach Christ vividly. In other words, people must experience Christ. Christ must walk into the room and Christ must change your life forever. That's what Paul is saying. It's like when Paul was on the camel, Christ walked into his world and changed his life. A few years ago, during Christmas, my wife and I, we lost our second child by means of miscarriage. And it was on Christmas Day, and she started bleeding. And I prayed, and we prayed, and so the bleeding stopped. We also went to the hospital, the Mediclinic, and the bleeding stopped. And obviously now we thought, wow, our faith worked, man. really helped. And on the 12th of Jan, we went back to the doctor, and we told the doctor about what happened. And you know that excitement as you wait for those first heartbeats, and then there's nothing. And so the doctor said to us, look, it seemed that it was a miscarriage. Now, from the 25th of December, where we really thought our faith did the thing, to the 12th of January the next year, and there's nothing. It really hits hard. So we went home, and we just cried. Laying there in the bed and just crying. Not asking God too many questions, but we just cried. And then one morning, a few months after that, I was at home on my Friday. It was our off day. She went to town and do some shopping. And I was sitting at our kitchen table and just pondering what happened. And God reminded me again about that morning that we cried on our bed. And I started weeping again. And I said, God, why are you doing this? Why are you reminding me about something that I'm trying to forget? And I'll never forget seeing Jesus walking to me. And I said, what do you want to say? Now, Christ said the most bizarre thing. You won't believe what Christ said. He said, I like you. I couldn't figure that out. I said, now why like? So Christ said, I know that you know that I love you. But have you ever thought of it that I like you? Now, in my mind, Christ was supposed to speak about the miscarriage. The why. And why did it happen? And why he allowed it? Nothing of that. Christ just said, look, I like you. Do you know how much that meant to me? Just to hear the fact that he likes me. He still likes me. And what I'm saying is, that is exactly that must happen when we preach the gospel. Christ must walk into my life and into your life. And then he must challenge our way of thought. But more than that, he must challenge our hearts, what we believe. But then, more than that, Christ must challenge our core commitments. Are you willing to lay your life down for the things that you believe in? Or are you willing to lay your life down for what I've done for you? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains it this way. When you have two kings at war, the one king loses the war, the other king wins the battle. So the king that loses the battle sends messengers to the city. Why? Because he needs advice. He needs advice seriously. Otherwise, something's going to get kicked. The second king does also send messengers. He also sends messengers, but not to receive advice. He sends messengers with good news, saying, we've won. He sends angeloi. It's that word. It's the messenger. And in the one city, all the people really want to help the king who's losing. But they can only do it through advice that they have received. The other city, all the people can tell everybody about what has been done for them. So the one king gets served and worshipped because we want to worship him. Why do we want to worship him? Because he has done everything for us, man. There's nothing that he will not do for us. The other people, they want to serve the other king, but out of fear. No, I must do this. I must do that. You know, worshiping Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And so that is what the gospel is to us. It's good news. It's about Christ. Jesus did everything for you and for me. And we must walk in that. And so that is why we need to preach Christ vividly. People must have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk about God in circles and with people, and people will talk to you about their God, and they will tell you who their God is, and I worship this God, and I worship that God. You can talk to people about the Holy Spirit, and some will talk to you about Harry Potter, some will talk to you about evil spirits, some will talk to you about Changomas, whatever the case may be, but as soon as you talk about Christ, people get divided. Nobody wants to talk about Jesus. No, maybe Jesus is that gay guy that had a relationship with Mary. Yeah, that's the Jesus I know of. No. Jesus' father was this man. No, Jesus never existed. There comes a place where, listen, don't duck and dive if you can't defend Jesus. Don't duck and dive. Can I tell you why? Because when you meet Jesus, it's supernatural. When Jesus walked into my life to tell me that he liked me, it's supernatural. I don't have to duck and dive. Nicodemus, you know Nicodemus that came to Jesus at night? What did Jesus tell him? Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law and you don't know these things? Nicodemus, well, there's some things that you will never know, Nicodemus, because I'm quite spiritual. I'm supernatural. Nobody has seen the Father except the Son. So Nicodemus, we can talk all evening about the Son and the Father. You won't understand anything unless I reveal myself to you. Unless I walk into your life and I tell you, I like you. Unless I walk into your life and I tell you, you're my child. Now that is what the gospel is for. It's about the good news of what Jesus did for us. And that is the key. We must learn to preach Christ vividly. And when you experience him, are you willing to lay your life down for what you believe, or are you willing to lay your life down for what he has done for you? Can I get an amen? The second point. The gospel is shaped in people's lives through prayer. People's lives through prayer. First, the Apostle Paul says, we are continuing from verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Paul says, look here, my brothers, I pray for you. I say thank you for you because your faith is being reported all over. God, whom I serve in my spirit, Paul says, it's a spiritual thing. I serve God with my spirit and I'm praying for you. In preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers. In other parts of Paul's epistles, he says, I pray for you constantly. Now, I don't know how Paul did. I always feel convicted when I read it. Because I don't pray as much as Paul prays. But Paul says, I constantly pray for you. And I remember you in my prayer at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Because Paul had never been to the church in Rome. He wants to visit them. I long to see you. Just to see what the gospel does in Paul's heart. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, Paul says, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. In other words, Paul says, there's so many things that's coming against me. I want to come to you. I'm praying for you every day in order that I might have a harvest amongst you, just as I've had amongst the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. One of the key things, if we want the gospel to be settled in people's lives, we need to pray for them. It's about intercession on three levels. We pray that people will have the grace to receive, to confess their sins in humility. It's a thing that we need to pray for. Father, give me the grace just to confess my sins. I must be open to my sins. The second thing, we pray that the church must flourish so that we can reach the lost. And then thirdly, a yearning to know God and to see His face. We pray for that. It's not breakthrough prayers. It's something that we pray. The gospel should be established in people's lives. And the best way that I can explain to you is by way of example. About four to three years ago, I was talking to my daughter, and I was really angry with her because she was naughty. And I told her, look here, you're not listening to Dad. And so I gave her a hiding with a wooden spoon. But now, all these years, as she was growing up, I always used to pray. I pray for a lot of things for my daughters, but at the end, I always come to this one point where I pray, God, I pray that Carla will listen to you and that she will be obedient to you. And then I greet and I say, bye-bye. Have a good night's rest. And then I pray the same for my other daughter, Eva. But I always end up with saying, God, please let Eva hear your voice and that she listen to you. Now, it feels stupid. But every time, I just have this urge to pray for them. Now, I've been praying that now for 3 years when she was six now. And that evening, as I gave her the hiding, she went to bed. And the next morning, I was up really early, about 6 o'clock, because my youngest daughter was awake. And I was reading to her in this one room. And my eldest daughter came to me. And this is what she said. She said, Dad, last night, Jesus appeared to me in a dream. And He said to me that I must listen to you. It's one of those moments when Christ walks into your life and He changes it, especially if it comes from your 3-year-old daughter. Never neglect prayer. I forgot to share this with the people in the morning service. About 5-6 months ago, as my wife was just doing my daughter's hair, blow drying it, the same one out of the blue just said, Mom, Jesus has told me that He loves me and He's proud of me. Out of the blue, Christ walking into their lives because of prayer. Praying, interceding for people so that the gospel will shape them. That is what Paul is saying here. It's what they call in Latin the ex nihilo principle. In other words, God has the power to call things into existence as if they do exist. God has the power to say, let there be light, then there's light. Now, Christ has given us that same ability to pray things into being, to pray the gospel into being. The third thing, the gospel is transformational. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. To everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel will change your life. You see, I can become a Muslim. I can. I really can. I can even become a Buddhist. I can become a ninja also. And a karate master. I can. You cannot become a Christian. You can become a church member, but you can't become a born-again believer. To become a Christian, you need to be born again. Now, that is something that no human can do. Only Christ can give you the second birth. That is why the gospel is transformational. That is why the story about Jesus that came to earth, it's so unique. That is why Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because nobody can become a Christian. Only I can walk into your life and change your heart forever. That's the gospel. The gospel changes people's lives. And can I tell you this? We have the only message that can change people's lives forever. Outside of this message, no other message exists. And I'm not making any excuses for it anymore. It's the truth, and other people have to deal with it. I'm not arrogant. I'm not going to be rude. I'm still going to be speaking the truth in love, because that is really important. You know, if you read Paul's account in Acts, where he was before so many kings and so many judges, there's three accounts where Paul cannot do any miracles. The only thing that Paul can do is he can tell them how he has met the risen Christ on the way to Damascus. It's funny, huh? If Paul had to do a miracle, then everything would have been settled. But he couldn't do a miracle. He could just tell them about the story. How many times do you tell your story to people about when you just met the risen Christ? When he walked into your life and he changed you forever? Do you still believe in it? If we believe in it, we must tell it to people. The gospel is massively transformational. It changes you. And so that is why Jesus says, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes. Nicodemus, you cannot explain the mechanics of being born again, but you can see somebody is different. You think differently about your time. You think differently about your money. You think differently about your friends. You think differently about marriage. You think differently about sex. Why? Because you've met the risen Christ. Your whole being changes. You just think differently. It's massively transformational. You cannot be the same after you've met the risen Christ, Nicodemus. You cannot be the same, Nicodemus. Beautiful. Fourthly, the gospel is voracious. It's about the truth. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth with their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. God says the gospel is plain to everybody on this earth. You can understand me. Read there. Because God has made it plain to them. Now, if God says he made something plain, then it must be plain. We complicate things. Are you with me? But God says the gospel is simple. That's what the scripture says. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Isn't that powerful? For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Key. The gospel should be demonstrated in a real and clear way. Because the gospel is truth. Truth. The gospel is truth. In other words, we must challenge our futile thinking. We must challenge our futile thinking. And it has something to do with biblical illiteracy. The fact that we don't know what is in Scripture anymore. You know, we must challenge the relativism of it. In other words, people always say, look, it's not true for me. I don't like it. So I don't have to do it. Well, I beg to disagree. If Christ said so, then it must be so. It's not about winning the war in the argument, you're right, I'm wrong. It's about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? If we speak the truth in love, people must go to sleep. And when they go to sleep, God will convict them. You know how it is when you're wrong. Let's say husband and wife. They have an argument. Now the husband knows he's wrong. Hy weet hy's verkeerd. Then they go to bed. Then you sleep. Then what does God do? God visits you in your dreams. You were wrong. You must say you're sorry. And you must buy her flowers. And nougat, because she's a woman. And chocolate. And ladies, you know it when you've been ugly with your husband. When you've been really rude to him. And you're doing the dishes. Or you're quickly taking the car to fetch the children at school. And what does God say to you? Oh, you were really rude with my son now, hey? You must go say that you're sorry. You see, that is what the truth does. That is what the gospel does. The gospel visits you. The gospel visits you. And the gospel tells you, look here, brother, you're wrong. And so, as I've said, don't duck and dive. Just speak the truth in love and let people get angry. But the gospel will convict. That is why Paul says God gave them up. It's not that it was difficult for them to see. It was really plain for them to see. It's really plain for us to see. It's really that simple. Truth. Challenge people's core commitments. Are you willing to die for the things that you believe in? Are you willing to die for the things that you believe in? Then the gospel is doxological. It's about worship. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. In other words, God says they're making statues, but I'm immortal. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Watch this. And they worshipped and served created gods that we create things rather than the Creator who is forever to be praised. Amen. The gospel will challenge our idols. It will. It will confront you. It will confront who you worship. It still confronts me about who I worship. Now, an idol can be spiritual. It can be natural. It can be something emotional. Idols can be your children. Idols can be your work. Idols can be money. Idols can be your wife. It can be your husband. But an idol will always break your heart. Imagine if money is your idol and you live in Zimbabwe. Guess what? How much is your idol worth? You see, an idol will always break your heart. Always. You know when your idol is your husband, he is going to disappoint you. He is going to make you very, very angry. You know when your idol is your children, they do disappoint you. An idol will always break your heart. Now, your children, money, the work, it's all good things, but when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, God's jealous. He doesn't like it when something else is more important. And that is what the gospel does. Can I tell you why? Because none of the idols will do what Christ did on the cross for you and me. Nobody else will do that for us. And I learned this from Christ the hard way when I read Romans chapter 5 verse 8. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. In other words, look here, what Christ is saying, I'll do anything and everything for you. Because that is just the way how I am. I'll do it for you. I'll do it on behalf of you. I'll take sin upon me because I'm Christ. And if you have to think of it this way, in heaven, there's no sickness. There isn't bad roads or political parties. In heaven, everything is perfect. Now, Christ gave that up. It's what we call the incarnation. The Word became flesh. Just imagine, He gave that up to come here. That is why Scripture says He suffered. You know why He suffered? It was difficult for Him to see the way that we suffer. Sickness, bad roads, poverty, abuse, sexual abuse. None of those things existed in heaven. He suffered immensely when He saw those things. Jesus did the most expensive mission trip ever. I would encourage you to go on missions, everybody. You can't understand the importance of missions if you don't understand the importance of the most important mission trip. Christ incarnate, coming here to demonstrate His heart towards us. And that is why He deserves worship. That is why He deserves everything. And hey man, do we fail, huh? I fail in that regard a lot of times. I'm honest. And just clinging to stuff that's not worth clinging to. And then He walks into your life and then He says, I like you. It changes your life forever. And then last but not least, the gospel shows us the degradation caused by sin. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged in natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Just stop there. Isn't it wonderful when we just read Scripture, how it changes us? I mean, I've read this how many times, and about a few months ago when I started reading it again, I just thought, my God, Scripture really changes us, huh? Just by reading it. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil. There's greediness and depravity. People are full of envy. There's murder. There's strife. There's deceit. There's malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. To all the teenagers here, disobeying parents, Christ is putting it all in there. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. The gospel that does not preach sin is a lie. The gospel will always expose our sinfulness. The gospel will always expose the depravity of our hearts. The gospel will always show us what the King came to do for us. By means of the angeloi, the good news of what Christ did for us. In a nutshell, that is gospel. That is the gospel message as Paul explains it in chapter 1. I believe in the gospel. It changes your life. It's the message that will change our lives forever. It changed my life forever. 16 May 2004, I got saved in an evening service, and the sermon's name was The Power of Mercy. And what the preacher said that evening was, if you feel that you've done things that God will never forgive you for, I just want to say to you that He's merciful. I stood up that evening. I couldn't wait. I just thought, man, just make the altar call because I need to pray. I need to come to Christ. He walked into my heart. I walked up onto the stage, so they had to tell me, no, you can't stand on the stage. I was weeping, you can ask, but that time she was just my girlfriend. I was weeping. But Christ walked into my life, it changed my life forever. And then a defining moment. In that week, I'm talking about the gospel now. I was a DJ, DJed in nightclubs, quite successful, and I was a teacher. So during the week it was teaching, weekends it was DJing, had a very promiscuous life. And I used to connect a lot with other ladies. And so that week when I got saved, I'm doing rugby practice with all the under 13s. And as I'm doing the rugby practice, I just hear this voice telling me, you must tell Almi everything that you did with the other ladies. So what do? You drill the kids harder. Come on, boys, because you want to forget the voice. But you know how the gospel works. You know when Christ walks into your life, it just becomes heavier and it becomes much heavier. Now, there comes a point where your conscience will get seared if you don't listen to Christ. Then you'll just go on and you won't listen to your conscience. Never go over the authority of your conscience. But I stopped the training. I said, guys, you must go home. So now I'm walking home to her home now. And I'm thinking, okay, God, how am I going to tell this? The Almi. So when I got there, she's happy to see me because I got saved the Sunday. Hey, you want tea? And I'm thinking, tea? If you know what I'm going to tell you now, I'm not going to get tea. I'm going to get some of the wrath of God. And she made the tea because I was still formulating my thoughts. You know, you're formulating your thoughts. How am I going to say it? And I said, look, sir, and I need to say something. And I told her, look, I've been unfaithful to you with so many other ladies. And I'm just saying it. I'm here to say that I'm sorry. And so we argued. Bad argument. So now I'm walking home. I'm crying in the road. I said, God, you said I must do this now. I don't understand this. You said. But okay, I'll do it. And I just wanted to say to all the young Christians, you know God's voice. Don't make as if you don't understand what he's saying. You know God's voice. So I walked home and I'm weeping, and 10 minutes later she comes back. It was a defining moment for me. I said, Alma, I'm really sorry. She said, don't say anything. And then she said, I'm sorry. I forget everything that you've done. I'm sorry. When she did that, I knew that is the Christ that I want to follow. If he has the ability to do that through a human, I want to serve him. We've never spoken about that. She've never asked me who they were. Up and until today, we've been married now for 8 years. Now that's the gospel. That is how we must tell people how Christ through the gospel changed our lives. We can't be busy with our salvation projects. We're always trying to fix ourselves. We're always trying to do things so that it will suit us. And we forget the angle, the gospel, the good news about what somebody did for us. And she taught me so much in just saying, shh. I'm sorry. I said, God, I'm the one that's supposed to say that I'm sorry. But she's saying, yeah. And I immediately knew I will follow this Christ forever. I want to challenge you this morning. If you're busy with the self-salvation project, if you're busy with stuff thinking you will save yourselves, it's not going to work. You're only going to grow tired. It's going to be more of a,
Can you maybe help me? Can you flight Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1 to 5 through Easy Worship? Can you do that? I'm going to end off with this. This is something that that's so beautiful that explains the gospel. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1 to 5. And if you can do it in the Holman's Christian Bible, not the Old King James, so that we don't go for thy, thou, with thee, you know. Let's stick with Holman's. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing at the right side to accuse him. Now just watch this. Just go back to verse 1 again. I want to show you this picture. There's a man called Joshua. He's standing in front of God, but Satan is also standing there. And look there. Satan is accusing him. Have you noticed what Jesus' other name in Scripture is? Jesus' name is the Advocate. So there's an accuser, but on the other hand, on the other side, there's standing the Advocate. The following: the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" In other words, Jesus is saying to Satan, "You leave this man alone. You stop accusing him. I've plucked him out of the fire." The gospel. I did this for him. Now Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. I'm sensing there's a lot of people feeling like that. You've been accused so much. You've tried to do things out of your own. You've tried. And it's not working in you. And it feels you like you have this filthy garments before the angel. Verse 4. So he spoke to those standing from now, God is speaking. Take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to him, "See, I've removed your guilt from you, and I will clothe you with splendid robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So a clean turban was placed on his head. And they clothed him in garments while the angel of the Lord was standing nearby. Isn't that a beautiful demonstration of the gospel of what Christ wants to do with us? While we're being accused and we're tired, the Advocate is there. And the Advocate rebukes the devil. And I'm sensing there's so many people, they feel filthy. They have this filthy clothes. But God wants to put new garments. But then you must stop with your self-salvation project. Stop. You must run to Christ. It's almost like when I read the scripture, every time I think of Almarie, where I'm feeling so guilty, and then she as a lawyer just comes and says, "Look here, it's been paid for. It's already been done for you. That's why I can say that I'm sorry. That's why I can say I can forgive you, because everything that it's already been done for you." And some of us here this morning, it's taking you really long to commit to this house. But you know what? You can only know Christ in family. We've never been made to know Christ on our own. You can only know Christ through family, through a partner that forgives you, through a daughter that speaks into your life. You know, when you... I'm a very focused man. So when I get home sometimes, I'm not at home really. Then I eat, and then my oldest daughter says, "Mama, Papa isn't here, hey? He's eating, but he's not really here with us." And then I know, ooh. Christ speaking to me through my daughter, family. And it's time that you're saying, "God, I'm going to commit you. I'm going to do what Abraham did. I'm going to leave everything behind and I'm going to start you over," because that is what the gospel speaks about. So if you're here this morning, I want you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. Can we all stand? I just want to pray for you, Father. I pray for those who feel filthy, that has the filthy garments. for thou who feels accused, for thou who feels so alone, I pray, God, that you will just clothe them with your righteousness. God, I thank you that we will receive from you what you've already done. If that is you here this morning, this afternoon, you're accused. You have this guilt written all over you. I want you to come forward right now in Jesus' name, because I'm trusting God to bring healing to you. Just come. I want you to come. I want you to come because Christ wants to clothe you with new garments of praise. But now, very important, if you want help with this, you need family. We can't do things on our own anymore. The more we try to do things on our own, you get tired. You get lonely. I'm sensing some of you, you have depression. And Christ just wants to come into you. He wants to walk and just talk about the good news. And if you have to weep here this morning, weep. But I want you to bring it to Christ. If there's anybody else, you just want to say, God, I'm committing me to this process and I'm committing me to this family. I want you to come, or I want you to see Yaku. After this, say, Yaku, I'm committing myself. I've been visiting for so long, but Christ, I want to commit me to this place. I want to commit me to where I can grow. I want to commit me to the place where the gospel can change me. And I want to honor Yaku, because I know where he comes from, out of England, and the raw deal that he had there, but how the gospel just shaped him and his family and his life, and he moved here in just wanting to preach the gospel of Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will take off the filthy garments and all the accusations, all the negativity, and then you will clothe them with righteousness. They are your children, God. You love them, Father. You died for them. You know them. You died for their healing. You died, Lord, for their souls. God, I can't do that. A church can't do that. You did it. And God, my heart is that you will start a process of healing in their lives. To take out all roots of bitterness and anger and malice and loneliness. God, I especially pray, as I'm sensing, for those that have been abused physically, spiritually, and sexually, that this process of healing will start now. I pray for those that have been rejected by their father, that have been rejected by their families. I pray for those who must make difficult decisions in following you right here, and that must commit here. I pray that you will nudge them, that you will give them that pat on the back, and that you will just whisper in their voice, you're part of my sheep. You'll know my voice. Follow me. I pray for those who are going through the valley of the shadow of death. I pray that you will strengthen them so that they will fear no evil. I thank you, Lord, that you are starting a process. And God, this is not magic. It's relationship that they're seeking with you. And I pray for that relationship. I thank you for their healing. Father, let your Holy Spirit do the healing here. In Jesus' name.